It is so nice to worship our Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us respond to God's greeting with the singing of Psalm 93, stanzas 1 and 4. Listen to the holy law of the Lord as summarized in the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20. And afterwards, let us respond with Psalm 1, stanza 1. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Let us unite in prayer. Our Father in heaven, you are the Almighty and Holy God. We come before you conscious of our own unworthiness, and at the same time we come with gladness, for you have given us your own Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, as Saviour and Mediator, that we may enter your holy presence, sanctified by his blood. This morning we heard once more a summary of your holy law, the 10 words of the covenant. We can easily live outwardly an irreproachable life before men, but we can hide nothing from your eyes. You know even the thoughts of our heart. You hear every word we speak. You know the intent of our heart, and even judges our feelings and emotions. In the light of your perfect holiness, we stand exposed. Father, we confess our sins before you. We pray, forgive us our sins and cleanse us. And we thank you, Father, that there is forgiveness in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for your salvation. You made us infinitely rich by giving us your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we receive all your blessings, the adoption as children, the forgiveness of all our sins, and an eternal inheritance to reign with Christ as kings forever. We are not even able to measure the full extent of your love and grace towards us. We humbly bow before you, our God and King, and thank you for your mercy, your salvation. We thank you for the comfort of the gospel that our Lord Jesus, who suffered and died for our sins, who by his blood reconciled us to you, that he is now also risen on our behalf, and that he sits at your right hand to govern all things to the glory of your name and to our benefit. We thank you, Father, for all the blessings of your grace that continue to flow to us from your throne. Bless our marriages and families, the raising of our children. In the midst of an ungodly society in which we live, keep us from the defilement of this world. Grant that we may treasure the unity which we have as brothers and sisters in Christ, and may exercise the communion of saints to the benefit of each other in true brotherly love, and seek to serve one another and to edify one another within the body of Christ. We pray that you will also bless our bond of churches as we work with the decisions of synod, that it may be to the edification of the churches. Father, we also pray for our sister churches in the Netherlands, that there may yet be repentance, a return to you and your word. Father, you are able to work that, and we pray that you may give grace there. Be also with those who have a lonely struggle to remain faithful. Keep them also in the midst of their struggle. Keep also ourselves, Father, because we also are prone to fall. Father, when we now open your word, bless the preaching. Use this means of grace to renew us to the glory of your name, and teach us that we may walk before you in the light of your word. Be with now, with us in the service, strengthen, equip, and guide us Let your name be hallowed in our midst. We pray this and we thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You have the opportunity for the collection, which is for the needy. After the thank offerings, let us sing from Psalm 119, stanzas 4 and 13. Our scripture reading will be from the book of Daniel, We will read the first chapter, and that will also be the text for the preaching this morning, Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Asphinus, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of eunuchs. And the chief of eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days, and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these 4 young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now, at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. After the proclamation of God's word, we will respond with Psalm 119, stanzas 14, 37 and 38. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the coming of Christ's kingdom is a theme that runs through the whole book Daniel. Think, for example, of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, where the kingdoms of this world were portrayed in the image of a man with a head of gold, a chest of silver, belly of bronze, legs of iron, feet of iron and clay. While the kingdoms of this world are rising and falling, each new empire is found lower than the previous one, decreasing in quality from gold to clay. The one eternal kingdom of Christ is constantly and steadfastly making progress. Everything in history is working towards the great day of Christ's final coming in glory. His kingdom will come and grind all the kingdoms of this world to dust. His kingdom will fill the whole earth. It is an eternal kingdom that will last forever. And nothing can stop the coming of this kingdom. Yes, Christ's kingdom is coming, and the whole history of this world is pressing towards that great day when Christ will appear in glory. All the kingdoms of this world will be destroyed, and Christ will reign forever. But now, how is this kingdom coming? God's kingdom is indeed making progress in the midst of this world. But the power and the greatness of Christ's kingdom is not according to man. It is not according to this world. When we read this book, Daniel, the power and the glory of God's kingdom is not seen in great armies or vast numbers. Instead, we see God's power in preserving for himself a small remnant. We see his almighty reign in the faithfulness of a few humble servants in the midst of suffering. God's kingdom is making steadfast progress, even there in the midst of Babylon. God's people seem to be trampled down, a defeated people in exile. But God's kingdom is made manifest even in the midst of severe trials and temptations and persecutions. The greatness and the glory of his kingdom do not consist in worldly splendor or in the vast numbers of the majority of people, but in righteousness and holiness. Yes, the kingdom of Christ is coming, while its citizens seem to be a small, trampled people in the midst of Babylon. God's kingdom progresses and grows and proceeds when a youngster decides not to defile himself with the food of the king. The kingdom grows and increases when three young men refuse to bow the knee before the image of man. The glory of this kingdom excels when Daniel refuses to close his window or to decrease the frequency of his prayers. Yes, it's all God's work. It is Christ preserving his church. But the glory and the power of his kingdom becomes evident in the faithful obedience of God-fearing men in the midst of many trials and temptations and persecutions. I proclaim God's word to you with the theme, "The coming of God's kingdom proceeds." And we will note first that the Lord judges his people. Second, that the Lord preserves a remnant for himself. And third, that the Lord blesses faithful obedience. In the first place, we note that the Lord judges his people. It is the start of the Babylonian exile. According to the prophecy of Jeremiah, it will last 70 years. That judgment of the Lord has now come. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Scripture describes this king, Jehoiakim, with that sad refrain, "And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done." With much patience, the Lord has sent his prophets to Jerusalem to call his people to repentance. He has done so for hundreds of years. But now, finally, the hour of a visitation has come. The 70 years of Babylonian exile has begun. At this stage, Jerusalem and the temple still stands. At this stage, only some of the people were taken captive, and only a part of the articles of the temple has been carried away. Jerusalem and the temple are not yet destroyed. The wicked king Jehoiakim continues to reign in Jerusalem for another 6 years, while Daniel and his companions are already in exile. At first, this seems unfair. The wicked Jehoiakim and his men are spared, while Daniel and other faithful men have to go into exile. But when we consider that Daniel and his three friends were among the first to go into exile, we are reminded of another passage where the Lord says, "If they do these things to the green wood, what will be done to the dry?" Sometimes in this life, the Lord throws his children into the furnace to purify them like gold, while he preserves the ungodly for a later date of total destruction. And thus, it also happens here in our text. Daniel was among the first captives at the very start of the 70 years Babylonian exile, and he remained in exile for the full period of 70 years. We read at the end of this chapter that Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. It is also after the first year of King Cyrus, Daniel continued in Babylon, as we learn from chapter 10, verse 1. But here, the first year of King Cyrus is mentioned because that was the year in which King Cyrus granted the captives permission to return to rebuild Jerusalem. The 70 years of Babylonian exile ended in the first year of King Cyrus. And when our text now mentions that Daniel continued until that date, it means that the Lord was with Daniel during the whole period of 70 years, and that Daniel continued in his task and calling until that day that God's people was finally delivered again. Although the Lord sorely chastened his people, and although he brought upon them all the calamities and punishments of which the prophet spoke, to sanctify his children and to destroy the ungodly amongst them, he did not forsake his people. Also there in Babylon, the Lord was preserving a remnant for himself. We note that in the second place, that the Lord preserved a remnant for himself. The captives are taken to the land of Shinar, that is Babylon. It's not without significance that Babylon is here described as the land of Shinar, verse 2. Shinar, that is the land of Nimrod and the Tower of Babel, Genesis 11. It forms the antithesis that runs as a theme throughout the book of Daniel, God's kingdom over against the kingdom or kingdoms of this world. Jerusalem over against Babylon. The city of God over against Babel. Now, among the captives of Judah, some boys, teenagers, were chosen to be trained in the wisdom of the Chaldeans. Our translation calls them, in verse 4, young men. The Hebrew text calls them boys. At the age of 20, they would be called men. But now they are called boys, which means that they were still under the age of 20. They were still teenagers. Among the captives, the most promising lads were chosen, boys who were gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand. And this requirement makes clear that they were not small boys, they were youngsters who already excelled as gifted students. Now among them were also Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. But the chief of the eunuchs gave them different names. Daniel means God will judge. But now he receives the name Belteshazzar. Chapter 4 verse 8, Nebuchadnezzar makes the comment that the name Belteshazzar is according to the name of his god, Bel. Belteshazzar is composed of the word Bel, which refers to the chief idol of the Babylonians. Hananiah means Yahweh is gracious. The Lord, the covenant God, is gracious. But Hananiah now receives the name Shadrach, which refers to the moon god of the Babylonians. Mishael means, who is like Yahweh? The meaning is that there is no one compatible to the Lord. The Lord, Yahweh, is so great that no one can be compared to him. But now Mishael receives the name Meshach, which means, who is like Aku? That is another Babylonian idol. The third companion of Daniel is Azariah. Azariah means Yahweh helps. His name is now changed to Abednego, which means servant of Nebu. Nebu was, after Bel, the second greatest idol of the Babylonians. And thus, Abednego, servant of the Babylonian god, Nebu. Daniel and his three companions received from their own parents names with specific meaning. It is the kind of names that godly parents who trusted in the Lord would give to their children. These names speak of trust in the Lord and speak of the greatness and the mercy of the Lord. But now they receive heathen names. The Babylonians call them after their own gods. Daniel and his three companions are God's covenant people, sons of Abram. And their very names reminded them of their God, the living God, who is all-powerful and faithful. But now their names are changed. The intent is that they forget their identity as covenant children of Yahweh and become true Chaldeans, citizens of Babylon. Furthermore, in the mind of the Babylonians, these gifted youngsters have become trophies of the Babylonian gods. We see this already in verse 2, where we are told that Nebuchadnezzar brought these captives, together with some articles of the temple of God, into the house of his god. The meaning is clear. These heathens, as we know from the rest of Scripture, ascribe their victories in war to their gods. When Nebuchadnezzar returned victoriously from Jerusalem, the Babylonians thought that their idols, Bel and Nebu, and the rest, had the victory over Yahweh. And therefore the treasures of Yahweh and of his temple were brought into the treasure house of the Babylonian god, Bel. And thus Nebuchadnezzar does not only honor his god with the treasures from Yahweh's temple, but also these young men become trophies for Bel. At least that was what the Babylonians thought. And thus their names were changed accordingly. The intention was that they may no longer be servants of Yahweh, but servants of the Babylonian gods. In the congregation we see here Satan's attack on covenant children. He wants to rob them of their identity as children of Yahweh and make them part of this world, citizens of Babylon. And there was another temptation, a snare set for them. The king commanded that they be fed from his own table. Now that is that not a great privilege when such a mighty king of a world empire makes you part of his household and allows you to eat the food of his table? Why would Daniel refuse this? For some, this may seem to be something quite insignificant, something really trivial. Where Daniel could maybe make some adjustment or compromise, why did Daniel make such a fuss about it? Was he maybe just that kind of person who was unable to adjust himself to new circumstances? Some kind of misfit in a progressive world? Was he maybe a bit too radical? Was he maybe just a fanatic who thought it important to cling so strictly to his Jewish traditions? No, brothers and sisters, he was simply obedient. The seemingly insignificance of the case enhances the great faithfulness of this youngster. He would not compromise God's law, not in the least. God's law spoke about clean and unclean food. And much of the food of this heathen king would be unclean, according to the ceremonial laws that God has given his people. Furthermore, God's law also forbid Israel to eat blood. And that law included the way in which animals had to be slaughtered. The animal's throat had to be cut in order that all the blood could drain from the body. For example, Leviticus 17. God forbid his people to eat any meat of any animal that was strangled instead of throat cut. It is noteworthy that this law is repeated also in the New Testament. The apostles, together with the elders in Jerusalem, sent a letter to the believers who were of the Gentiles, saying, "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well." Acts 15, verses 28 and 29. These were typical things among the Gentiles. Moreover, at the Gentile feasts, they also sacrificed part of their food to the idols, so that all who ate from that table ate and drank in honor of the idol. Such sacrifices to the idols included also drink offerings of wine libations. And therefore Daniel solemnly resolved not to defile himself either with the food or with the wine of the king's table, and requested the chief officer over them that he might not defile himself. Verse 8. Our translation says that he did not want to defile himself with the delicacies of the king's table. But the Hebrew text simply speaks of the portion of the king's table, referring to the food which the king ate. Daniel did not want to defile himself with the table of this heathen king. Our translation also says in verse 12 that Daniel asked for vegetables. The Hebrew word is seed, or what is sown. Give us what has been sown. Give us crop. It's not limited to vegetables. It includes, for example, also grain. It may even mean give us bread. Give us normal food, but not the defiled portion of the king. Daniel was no fanatic who refused to eat certain kinds of food. He simply did not want to defile himself. The defilement refers especially to three things. Firstly, the meat of unclean animals. In second place, meat with blood. And in third place, meat and wine sacrificed to idols. Daniel was determined to keep God's law. The food of the king's table would defile him. God told his people to regard these as unclean. Now Daniel was the first to make this firm decision to stay faithful to the Lord and to keep himself undefiled. Verse 8 mentions only Daniel. Afterwards, in verse 12, his companions are also mentioned. Daniel took the lead in this, but he also acted on behalf of his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Dear congregation, Daniel's request to the chief officer was no easy request. This request could cost him his life. It would have been quite normal if the chief officer responded by saying, "Who are you, Jewish captive, to call the table of the king unclean?" And it would be normal that the chief officer would report him to the king. This captive who refused to obey the king's command, who also leads others to despise the table of the king, who also refuses to honor the idols of Babylon or to drink their wine libations. And therefore, Daniel's request is preceded by the comment, God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And therefore the chief officer did not become angry or reported Daniel, but simply gave Daniel the reason why he could not comply with his request. It was as if the chief officer said to Daniel, "I would gladly have granted you your request, but I'm afraid that it might cost me my head." And therefore the answer is no. And the answer was clearly no. But Daniel did not give up. It would have been easy for him at this point to say, "I've tried my best, I spoke to the chief officer and even risked my life with this request. Now I can do nothing more but to comply with the king's command." But no. Daniel was determined not to defile himself. It was not simply a treasured tradition of Jewish culture that he tried to uphold, or something that he preferred not to do. No, it was a matter of obedience to God's law. And therefore, he does not give up. He now turns to the servant who is in direct oversight over him and ask him that he put Daniel and his three companions to the test for a period of 10 days. And he trusted the Lord for the outcome. And the Lord did not fail his servant. In spite of the more sober diet, he and his friends looked healthier than all the others who ate from the king's table. Daniel simply obeyed the Lord without compromise, and the Lord blessed him. Now when we look at this in the broader context of the whole book, this was the first of many trials. The trials would even become greater. Think of the burning furnace. Think of the lion's den. In all these trials, Daniel and his three companions refused to make any compromise. They would not bow their knee once to an idol, not even in the face of a burning furnace. Daniel would not shrink back from praying in front of an open window and would not even reduce the frequency of doing so, even when a lion's den has been prepared for him. He is in the midst of Babylon. The Lord preserved for himself an undefiled remnant. Dear congregation, this brings us to the consideration of our own day. We are in this world, which is spiritually called Babylon. The spirit of our time is one of so-called tolerance and compromise. We can so easily justify all our compromises with has many arguments. We are in this world, and if we are in Rome, we have to do as the Romans do, should we not? But here we see a faithful servant of the Lord. He refused to depart one step to the left or to the right, who firmly resolved in his heart to obey the Lord in all things and to keep himself undefiled in the midst of this world. He is a youngster, a teenager. Are the youth not vulnerable in this world? Can they not easily be influenced by the world? Yes, they can. But here we see a few youngsters in the midst of Babylon who kept themselves pure. Their names testify that they had God-fearing parents who trusted in the Lord, who would therefore also have raised them with the teaching of the law and the prophets. The Lord blessed the fruit of their parents, even when they were torn away from their house, from their home, at such an early age. Yes, the Lord gave Daniel and his friends a steadfast heart and discernment and insight and wisdom, not only to be clever students, but first of all, the wisdom and discernment of his word and his law. And above all, the fear of the Lord, which is the most basic principle of all wisdom and knowledge. Daniel feared the Lord, and therefore he shunned defilement. Therefore the Lord blessed him, and his three companions even more abundantly, so that in the end, after 3 years, they did not only excel the other students who received the same training, but they even excelled in wisdom and knowledge far above all the wise and learned men of the whole kingdom. We note that in the last place, that the Lord blesses faithful obedience. Teenagers usually have a good appetite. Imagine boys of about 16 or 18 who are offered the privilege to eat daily the food of the king, not just food of any king, but of the most powerful king of the greatest empire on earth. Would you not be overwhelmed by such a privilege and with excitement look forward to taste the royal food and the costly wine of such a king? This would no doubt be a great temptation, especially for healthy, growing, hungry, hollow boys of that age. On top of that, we have to consider what a great honor the king bestowed on them when he gave this command. By allowing him to eat from his table, they were placed in royal company and were counted royal themselves. Would such honor and such luxury easily be despised by a youngster who sees before him an open door to enter the royal life? Is how would a youngster stand in the face of such a temptation? To Daniel, obedience to the Lord and to his word came first. Reminds us of another passage where Scripture speaks about the faith and faithfulness of Moses. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Hebrews 11. The same can be said of Daniel. He did not forget that he was a covenant child of Yahweh, or sought to be elevated above the trampled people of God. He counted the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Babylon. And therefore the Lord bestowed on Daniel and on his three companions gifts and honor in such abundance that they excelled even 10 times all the wise and learned men of the whole kingdom. It was more than human gifts and human knowledge. These gifts were clearly from God, so they later the king and the Chaldeans had to acknowledge that the Spirit of the living God was dwelling in these men, and that the Almighty is with them. The Lord established Daniel so that he continued steadfastly as prophet of the Lord, for the entire period of the 70 years of exile. The one king fell and the next one rose until a long list of kings came and went. And during all that turmoil and change, Daniel continued steadfastly in his task and calling. Here in chapter 1, it may seem as if the trial was not of great importance. Would it not have been a small, insignificant compromise if he did eat from the king's table? The Lord also says, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much." Luke 16 verse 10. Dear congregation, let us not compromise God's word and adjust ourselves to this world in which we live, not even in the smallest things. For it's often in things that may seem small and insignificant that our faithfulness to the Lord is tested. Our faith is tested in the normal course of everyday life, at home, at school, at the workplace, even your clothes, your choice of music, the kind of language you use, the way you spend your leisure time, will reflect your determination to remain undefiled in the midst of this world. Is it still clear when you walk in the streets of this Babylon that you are a covenant child? Or has the antithesis disappeared? The antithesis between church and world, between Jerusalem and Babylon, is slowly disappearing, not only when members of false churches live secular lives, but also when members of true churches start to compromise with this word, well, to try and please men instead of God, and to adjust God's word to our own time and culture. When they compromise just as much as is necessary to avoid the shame of being called radical. Yes, when Daniel refused to eat of the king's table, that was radical. Think about it. Brothers and sisters, let us not seek to nestle ourselves in Babylon, but solemnly resolve in our hearts to flee the defilement of this world in all things, and God will establish us. We find the same teaching also in the New Testament, where the apostle says to the Corinthians, "What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord." He speaks to the church in the New Testament. And he repeats quotes from the Old Testament, applying it to the New Testament. "As God has said, therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Yes, Christ's kingdom is coming, but the power and the glory of his kingdom cannot now be seen in great numbers. Instead, we only see a small and despised remnant. His kingdom is growing and increasing when a few youngsters firmly resolve in their hearts not to defile themselves. Yes, our Lord Jesus Christ is cleansing and preserving for himself a remnant, a holy bride, who does not defile herself with filth of this world. The glory of Christ's kingdom is now in this world, not seen by vast numbers and great earthly power or splendor, but in the seemingly insignificant faithfulness of a small remnant who cling to the truth of God's word and put their trust in Him. Amen. The announcements from Consistory. An attestation for Family J. Lowe to the Free Reformed Church of Darling Downs. And an attestation for Brother Hayden De Bruyne to the Canadian Reformed Church. Home visits, Family B. Kramer. Monday, 7:30 p.m. The collections this afternoon will be for the Children of Light and this morning for the needy, which we already received. So far, the announcements. Let us unite in prayer. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we are again reminded this morning of the way in which your kingdom is presently coming in the midst of this world, not through mighty armies or earthly splendor or power, but that you preserve for yourself a small remnant, undefiled, who do not compromise or adjust your word to accommodate the world or the desires and lusts of this world, a remnant that do not fear man or death, but fear you alone. We pray that you will also preserve us and our children in the midst of this world. You who preserved your saints in the midst of Babylon, do so also for us. Father, in your power and faithfulness, we trust. While the whole world is becoming more and more secular, and the pressure is screwed on for your church to adjust and to compromise, we pray that you will keep us from defilement and compromise. Fill us with your Spirit, that we may love your word and live by your word, that our heart and mind may be governed by your word alone. Help us to deny ourselves and to seek your glory and the coming of your kingdom. Help us to fix our hearts and minds on the eternal inheritance which you have promised us, that we may not cling to this world or love our own life, but we may be ready to lay down our lives when the honor of your name is at stake, and when obedience to your word requires of us to seal the truth of your word, even with our own blood, and to count the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of this world. Make us also faithful in the small and seemingly insignificant trials of life, that in all things we may honor and worship you alone. We thank you, Father, for the encouragement of your word. We thank you also for your daily care for us. We pray that you will be with the year 12s, that hopefully tomorrow go on the Canberra trip. Father, be with them. Give them a blessed time together there. And your will bring them all safely back. Father, we also pray for those who had operations or surgery or struggle with illness. Be with all your children. Give us what we need. Keep us in your care. And help us daily to live from your fatherly hand in the knowledge, in the assurance that we have a Father in heaven that loves us, that cares for us, an almighty and faithful Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you for this day of rest in which we may gather as your church. We find our rest and our strength in you. Thank you for the gospel of your kingdom. Father, we are encouraged by your power and your care for all who fear you. Be with us as we go from here and grant us your blessing through Christ our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let us sing from Psalm 4, stanza 2.
Thank you.
the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.